be answered as we pray for those who are away from us to make it back and have them back with us. So it's wonderful to see you all. Been doing, I began to work with you all here, been trying to do lessons that kind of point towards the goals and kind of point towards our how it is to go about to study the Word, how we go about to teach the Word of God, and tonight's lesson is going to continue on that point. And looking last two Sunday nights ago, we went to see how it is where we go to preach outside, but where do we go to preach the Word? Where do we go to teach? And we pointed out that we go to God, we go to Christ, we go to those who saw and heard what He taught that wrote it down for us. We look at what the apostles and those who have wrote these things for us so that we can have it, so that we know what the truth is. So tonight, I'm going to continue on that point and look at how to use the Word. How to use the Scriptures. And I'm going to use this from 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 and 17. So it is something as we continue it in our study in the book of Timothy, and we get into 2 Timothy, this is something that will come across by in the adult class, but haven't quite made it there yet. But 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, we'll go ahead and start off by reading these Scriptures. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. So here it brings out that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is something we kind of brought out two Sundays ago. Brought out the fact that the Word of God is God-breathed, as the ESV would bring out in English Standard. It brings out that this is the breath of God. These are His words. Yes, men wrote these letters. Men wrote these things, but they were holy men of God, and they wrote them as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as we read and the letter, or and Peter, and First Peter. As we look at that and we take it for that way, now the question is: now we know where to go to. The question is: how are we to use these Scriptures? What is it we're supposed to do with the Word of God? That's what I want to talk about tonight, and we're going to mainly be looking at there in verse 16, looking at what it says it's used for, what it's supposed to be used for. Is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So there are the four points that we're going to be looking at tonight. It is looking that it is there for teaching. It is there for reproofing. And therefore correction and instruction in righteousness. So that is the points we'll be looking at this evening. First point is doctrine. The Word of God, the Scriptures, are there for teaching. That is what we're supposed to use the Scriptures for. We're to use it to go and teach. As we were studying in Timothy this morning, we're still there in 1 Timothy, and we're going through time and again, Paul made mention, I think we said it probably at least three or four times within the Scriptures we studied this morning, that Paul told Timothy to take these things and instruct them. And then he would say, command these things. And then he said, if you do well to keep these things to yourself and teach them to others. Once again, he just continued to push that he's supposed to teach these things. That's what the Word of God is for. That's why we have the Scriptures, so that all can be saved. All have the opportunity to be saved. We are to go out and to teach the Word. Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20. Jesus saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Here he says, you know, go and make disciples. And the way you go and make disciples is by teaching the things I have commanded you. We don't just go grab somebody and find some water and we bury them under water just to, I baptize them. No, you have to teach them. You have to teach them our Lord and Savior. You have to open up the Word of God. You have to open up your Bible and teach the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. Romans chapter 1, as Paul starts off his letter here to the church of Rome, he brings out his desire to be with them in verse 15. It says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He says, "I desire to be there with you so I can preach the gospel to you, because it is the way to salvation, and he's not ashamed to teach it." This is the path to salvation. This is what we have in order to be saved, in order to get to heaven. And that doesn't just go for you and me, but that goes for all mankind. Therefore, if we're not out shining our light and teaching others, then who is? The Word of God is there to teach. To teach the Word. You see, in Acts chapter 10, turn along with me there. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. Acts 10 and verse 42. It says here, "And he commanded us to preach the gospel, to preach to the people, and to testify that he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." He says, we were commanded to what? To go and preach to all people. That is what the Scripture is for. That is what the Word of God has been given to us for. So that we can be saved. And that once we learn it, we can try to pass it on so that others, so that all have the opportunity to be saved. God desires all to be said. He desires that we teach the Word. And you look at the example in chapter 8 of Philip and the eunuch. As the eunuch, of course, he was reading the old Scriptures. He was reading from the old law here, but he was teaching. He used the Scriptures and he taught our Lord and Savior. Acts 8 and verse 35 says, "And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the Scripture, preached Jesus to him." Preached Jesus. Since he even started there, and Isaiah, he opened up and said, the eunuch was reading, says, "I don't know who this is. Is he speaking of himself or is he speaking of someone else? I can't know unless someone teaches me." So Philip opened up the Bible and taught. He taught Jesus. How are we to use the Scriptures? We're to use them to teach. To teach one another. To go out and to spread the Word to the world. Of course, that don't mean we have to go all across the world, go across the seas. There's teaching that needs to be done in this community right here. We need to be willing to teach. The next point that it makes here is reproof. That we need to use the Scripture for reproof. I understand when you look up reproof, a lot of things push it towards the same point of rebuke, which it comes from a term that has that definition with it. If you look this up in Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I use Strong's Concordance or Esor or a Bible app on my phone to help me find out the definition from the Greek. But when you look it up on this term here in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, brings out that it's speaking of proof, or to prove, or to testify, or to convict. Not necessarily just rebuking, but a little bit of rebuking kind of goes along with it, because the word it came from has these things also. It brings out rebuke, admonish, convict, convise, tell fault, rebuke, or reprove. And then the next point that we'll get to that is here in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 is correction. So I think they both go hand in hand, but one means speaking to the world a little bit. The other means, I believe, speaking to our brethren. And I'm going to say this is more on the point of convicting to converting those who have yet to obey the gospel. And I'll explain that more as we get into the next point, why I believe that. Here, as we reproof, let us look at a few scriptures of convicting one, of converting, and to testify, to show, to prove, is one of the words that came with that definition, is to prove the Word of God. And we proved it by what the Word of God has in it. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, if you will. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. As we studied once again two Sunday nights ago, we went to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, speaking about God spoke in various times, then God spoke through His Son, and then we came here to chapter 2, brought out that God was, or Jesus was the one that was teaching, and now is confirmed to us by those who heard Him in verse 3. But in verse 4 it says, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Here it brings out, God proved His truthfulness. God proved that these men were His by the signs and wonders and miracles that they were performing. That is the reason for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says this again in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Mark chapter 16 and in verse 20. As they are to go out into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature in verse 15, then you get to 20. It says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. Here it brings up, they would confirm these things through the signs, through the miracles. It was what was necessary at this time and point to prove that it was the teachings of Christ. But now we have it revealed to us. We have the entire scriptures so that we can open up and we can read about all the wonderful things our Savior had done. Read about all the miracles that the apostles end up performing and the other disciples end up teaching and the Holy Spirit guiding them in the right direction. In fact, that's why we have it. We have it so that we can believe. That's what John says. In John chapter 20, turn on to be there. John 20. And in verse 13. John chapter 20. And in verse 13. 31. John 20 and verse 31. Go ahead and read verse 30 with me. It says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. It says, that's the reason I wrote these things down, so that we would believe. Understand, we might come to, well, why isn't there any gifts of the Holy Spirit today to confirm the teachings in that? Because the Bible's been complete. If you read what we've read there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, you read verse 17 along with what we have been talking about here in verse 16. Verse 17 goes through the point so that the man of God may be complete. That we, as King James translation would read, that the man of God may be perfect. Not the fact that we're going to be as perfect as God. We're not going to be perfect like, but when we obey the gospel, when we are baptized in the truth, our sins are washed away. At that time and moment, we are made white as snow. Then it goes further to say that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. We have everything we need to go and teach, to go and correct, to go and prove the truth. If you desire to do good, hard, physical studying and research, as many try to do when they try to convince others and prove that Jesus Christ was only a man, prove that maybe He didn't die and resurrect, when you do that kind of studying, you will find that there is proof that there were, 500 or 400 men that believed that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There were truly that many people. There were that many people at that time and point that believed they witnessed Jesus in His resurrection. You will see that the apostles were faithful to the point of death.
in their teaching of Jesus Christ, proving their conviction of who Jesus is. We can prove. And throughout the scriptures, we have other points that we can bring. You know, we can look at the prophecies. Prophecies is a good way of sticking with the scriptures to prove the scripture in itself. Of looking at the times that it's mentioned throughout the Word of God. You can look in and see when it was prophesied that Jesus would be born. That a Savior would be born of the Son of David. I mean, that's how Peter starts off his first sermon, right? Verse 25 of Acts 2, where David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before the face, for he at his my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades forever, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy and praise. Here he prophesies, you know, what will happen with our sin. Says Jesus' body, his soul will not see corruption. Meaning he would die and resurrect. He'd be at the right hand of God. He would sit in the throne of David. Because he's a descendant of David. No, these prophecies we can see. Well, this happened thousands of years before this took place. Proving that they are truly prophecies of God. Not predictions of men. Where we try to predict the weather. Or we try to predict, as many have tried to do, at the end of time. And they were wrong. That's what proves Jesus' prophecies, is that they are fulfilled, and they are fulfilled the way they were prophesied. You don't have to bounce around and say, that sounds like it, but it's all here, here, and here, and here. No, it is, you know, he goes in detail in his prophecies, and when they are fulfilled, they are completely fulfilled. Proves. As we look through the scriptures, we can see the scriptures all work together. And that if you study the scriptures in context and you put everything together, the Bible does not contradict itself. Now I know that Satan, as he tempted Jesus with scriptures, taking it out of context, therefore trying to disprove the Word of God. And many today, as we pointed out even in Bible class today, that if someone just uses one scripture and one scripture alone, that they're going to be able to say, well, we're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. And they'll say, therefore, we don't need anything else. And it is true that we are saved by faith, and it is true that we are saved by the grace of God, but we're not saved by faith alone. And we're not saved by grace alone. You have to apply the rest of the scriptures together to see that work needs to be done, to see that we have to be baptized into Christ, that we have to repent of our sins, that we need to confess our faith. The Word of God all works together. Proving, because the different authors of the Word of God, from Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. This is the Revelation. In the time period that it all was expanded out to being wrote, the hand of God had to be in putting this together. Otherwise, there had been a lot of contradictions. Otherwise, they wouldn't have lined up so well. Because as we see today, as time goes by and other religions have wrote their word and wrote different religious manuals, they have to update continuously because they don't line up with what's going on today the way it was when they first wrote. We continue to stick with the Word of God. The next point was correction. And defining that, going to the Greek term, and I'm not going to pronounce the Greek word or anything, but straightening up again. That's why I said the reproof, I believe, was kind of convicting those who have yet to obey the gospel. And the correction is for those who might be straying away or backsliding. Because if you look at the Greek the definition, it says straightening up again. Correction. Straightening up again. Not just the first time, but straight up again. To guide them back to the truth. And that's what the Word of God is here for. To convict others and to help bring back. And we're commanded to do so in Matthew 18 and verse 15. If you turn with me there. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. As it brings out here, it says, moreover, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained a brother.
Here it tells us what needs to be done when one falls into sin, when one sins against you. Go and tell him his fault. And if he hears you, you begin to pray. We are supposed to rebuke one another when one starts to backslide, when one starts to fall back into sin, to bring them back from continuing in a path of destruction, to keep them from falling into this sin. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, it reads here, it says, "And if anyone does not obey our word in the epistle, know that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So once again, instructing us how it's supposed to be done. Telling us that we're still supposed to have love for our brethren. And the reason that we try to keep ourselves from them, that we withdraw from the person, is that they can be ashamed of that sin. Let it be known that we don't tolerate that sin because God does not tolerate that sin. It's not the choice that well, I made that decision. I looked at it and said, no, that don't sound right. No, we looked at the Word of God and says, God says that's not okay. And we're not supposed to do that. Hopefully that they'll be ashamed and turn back to God. We get a couple examples of this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, we see that Paul did not simply just talk the talk, but he walked the walk. Here he rebuked Peter, of course, you know, it's funny that it was Peter of all who end up having trouble with this situation here, because he was the one in Acts 10 to go to the house of Cornelius, to be the first to go into convert the Gentiles and be the one that has to go back to Jerusalem and speak to the rest of the apostles and to speak to the elders and explain why he did what he did. But then later on down the road, he ends up having to struggle with it. So here in Genesis 2:11, it says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were in the circumcision." And he goes forth to say in verse 13 that even Barnabas and other Jews followed in his example. We need to understand, when Paul saw that Peter the bold, Peter the zealous to do the work of Christ, but when he made his mistake, Paul rebuked him. He corrected him. He straightened up his path and said, "Look, you're doing it wrong. You know what you're supposed to do. You know that it's okay to eat with the Gentiles. You know that they now have a part in the Lord's church." He corrected. We see another example of some doing it in humbleness and pulling them to the side in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18 and in verse 26. Acts 18 and verse 26. As Apollo was going forth and teaching, but he was teaching the baptism of John still at this time and point. So in verse 26 it says, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained it to him, the way of God more accurately." And if you continue to study about Apollo, he ends up going forth and teaching the truth. He continues on the good path. He did not get offended when Apollo when Priscilla and Aquila had pulled him aside and explained it to him, continued on to do good work. We are supposed to do this. There's a time and point where we need to step up and correct our brethren. And straighten them up again. Make sure they are on the right path. And the final point there in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 is to instruct in righteousness. To instruct in righteousness. To guide them. To go teach them from the first principles up to learning how to teach the heart. We see there in Hebrews 5 and verse 11, turn with me there, Hebrews 5 and verse 11, that we're supposed to go that direction. We're supposed to be learning the Word of God, adding to our faith to the extent that we can become teachers. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12, if you will.
Hebrews 5 and verse 12.
Here it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their sense exercised to discern both good and evil." And then chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to the perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of the faith toward God."
Here brings out that there are such things as first principles of God. There are the elementary teachings that we need to begin with. But then we need to grow. Meaning we need those who are willing to instruct, willing to lead by example, willing to stand up and lead and teach the truth. That's why we just studied in 1 Timothy chapter 3, studying the qualification of elders. Seeing that we need those who are able to teach. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 3. Titus 2 and in verse 3. Here brings out the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be ashamed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and corruptibility, sound speech. Here it says, teach the young women. And it says, exhort the young men. We are to instruct, to build up, to guide one another. That's why we have separate Bible classes here when we gather together on Sunday morning. Because those who are young are not going to be caught up with what we are teaching here in the adult class for harder, detailed discussion as we study those things. But as they grow, they get to a harder study in Bible classes, they continue to go, and as their knowledge continues to assume, they add to their faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. They continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth of our Lord and Savior. So the question is how to use the Scriptures? Will we use it to teach, to recruit, to correct, and to instruct in righteousness? And there's nothing more that we need. This is all we need, as it's brought out in verse 17, that our work can be complete, that God desires us to do. So we don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation. This evening. If you are here and you desire to obey the gospel, or if you are here and you need to praise the congregation, if there's anything that we can do for you, will you let it be known? Stand.
They found the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in chains. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him here.